Now, before we turn to the scripture, I want to take a poll, a census. How many in this audience like chicken? Just raise your hand. Thank you. Everybody. Now, this is the theme of our lesson. The chicken starts as a bird in a shell, right? Until the shell is broken, you can't have the blessing on your table. Brokenness leaves the blessing. That's our theme. And if you remember no more, you got the whole message. Psalm 34, please. Brokenness leads to blessing. The blessedness of brokenness. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The blessedness of brokenness. Psalm 51. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 147. The blessedness of brokenness. Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Isaiah 57. The blessedness of brokenness. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and holy and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Chapter 66. Verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of poor and of a contrite spirit, the blessedness of brokenness. You want to be blessed, beloved? Get broken. Now, you know, I could stop right here, and that's all I'm going to say. I mean, that's the sum and substance of all that I'm going to say. It's just get broken, and you'll be blessed. Now, that's easy to remember, isn't it? All right. There was a sculptor. You know what a sculptor does? It takes a piece of stone and chips and breaks. And his daughter came to him and said, Daddy, why are you breaking the stone? You're only wasting it. And Daddy said, Daughter, it is by wasting and breaking the stone that the statue forms. I remember we were in Florence. And we saw a beautiful statue. Some of you may have seen it. The statue of David. Has anybody here seen it? Some 12 to 15 feet high. Beautiful statue formed by breaking. And you know, I admire artists and people of that calling. There is David just before he let go the sling
and you could see the furrows in his eyebrow. That's art. But that art came only by breaking the stone. And then we walked across the bridge and saw another statue. That first one was by Michelangelo. We walked across the bridge and saw another statue, and this was by, of David, this was by Bernini. Michelangelo's statue showed David before he let the sling go. Bernini's statue showed David after he let the sling. It's amazing how they get these facial expressions just by chipping, 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 and breaking the rock. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 2? God broke Adam to create Eve. You remember that? And I have mentioned this before. We read that God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And I have often wondered, what kind of anesthesia did God use to put him to sleep? Did he use ether? Chloroform? And not only was God the first one to give anesthesia to a human being, he was the first surgeon to operate on a human being. And he opened Adam and took out a rib. That fascinates me. It has been my responsibility to remove many a rib. I wonder how God took out that rib. What technique did he use? And he had no assistant. He did it all by himself. Adam was broken so that Eve might be formed. Jeremiah chapter 4, please. Jeremiah chapter 4. The blessedness of brokenness. It is a broken eggshell that gives the bird on the table. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. What's fallow ground? Fallow ground is ground that has laid still for months, sometimes years. You can't plant in that kind of ground. That's almost like cement. You've got to break up the ground in order to get the fruit. Break up your fallow ground. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 42. And you know, beloved, the Bible is such a wonderful book. You can get a great education if you just study the Bible alone. There's the old question you used to ask when I was a youngster. Which will give you the greater edge or the greatest education? A year in college? Pardon me, 4 years in college. A trip around the world for 1 year? Or real Bible study for 1 year, which will make you the most educated, the most informed. I'm not going to tell you. You know. It's amazing what's in this book. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. This is just a little aside. When we were in Israel, I was privileged to see Mount Carmel. And I still don't know how Elijah got to the top. That's rugged thoroughfare. And he got to the top. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go again seven times. It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there appeareth a little cloud. Please notice that. A little cloud. Like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain, a little cloud, is going to give rain. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds. We've seen that recently, haven't we? And wind. And there was a great rain. Now, what is a cloud? Cloud is just a mass of water. Aren't you glad it doesn't come down like a mass? Aren't you glad that it falls in drops? The blessedness of broken things. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Oh, by the way, many years ago, in the drier parts of the United States, men were undertaking to seed the clouds so that the clouds would send forth rain. To my knowledge, they haven't succeeded yet. That's God's work. A whole cloud stays up there and comes down and drops. Aren't you glad? Why, if it came down as a whole mass of water, none of us would live. Exodus chapter 16. Verse 13. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, and so forth. Dew. You know how it is in the morning. You go out in your garden. You see dew drops. Why not a river? Why not a lake? Why not even a pond? Why drops? The blessedness of brokenness. A river flowing through your garden would drown everything, including the plants. But those drops, broken drops, are a source of blessing. John chapter 12. Now, I told you that I'd be saying the same thing over and over. I'm just saying the same thing. The blessedness of brokenness. John chapter 12. Verse 24. Verily I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When you plant your flowers and your vegetables, you don't put a whole grain and a clump into the earth. Individual barren seeds. The blessings of brokenness. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 13. The Lord speaking to his disciples. And this verse applies to us today. 5 and 13. You are the salt of the earth, are we? Now, how do you serve salt at dinner? Take the whole salt, container of salt and dump it on the food? No, you serve it in a salt shaker. Why a salt shaker? You want the grains. You want the broken salt. I don't know how much you have occasion to notice it in these parts. But in New York City, we get a lot of snow. From about, from Thanksgiving, you always know you're going to have snow on Thanksgiving in New York City. And from that point until Easter, there's always snow. And they have these trucks that sprinkle salt to melt the snow. And from time to time, instead of salt coming out in pellets, comes out in a big lump, a big clump. The snow around the little pellets is melted. But the snow around that clump just looks at the clump and say, I got you. Salt is not useful unless it is in grains. We are the salt of the earth. And if we are going to be useful, it is only as we are grains, humble and low. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 36 and 37. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest, you don't sow the body. You don't sow a whole potato. You know, that's why I like this book. There's so much wisdom in it. And if you study this book and read this book, it's amazing what you learn. For example, I think it was among the Hindus, yes. And they claimed that the earth was held up by two elephants. And when one elephant got tired and moved his foot, you had an earthquake. And then there was another group, I think this was among the Greeks and Romans, maybe the Babylonians. And they claimed that a strong man named Atlas was holding the earth up. And when he got tired and moved, you had an earthquake. And what do you think the Bible says? He hangs the earth on nothing. And that's what they teach the children in school today. Nothing holds the earth up. What a book. Oh, beloved young people, study the Bible. Don't read it, my father used to tell me. He said, don't read the Bible. Study it. And when you study, don't use the Evelyn Woods method. Speed reading. No, no. The Bible is like precious food. Not a fast food that you gulp down and run. It's a dinner that you sit at the table and you eat leisurely, tasting all the fine things that are before you. That's the way we are to approach the book. 15. We read then. That which thou sowest not the body. You don't sow the thing that's to come out. But the grain. You sow grain. The blessings of brokenness. I spoke of salt. We just read the believer is the salt of the earth. And salt is only effective when it's in grains. And if we are to be effective in this world, we've got to be broken. A proud believer has no effect on the world around. Then, you know, salt makes things tasty. Am I right? Salt makes things taste good. And in spite of all that you see around and all the evil, do you know that we are the ones that are preserving this world from its ultimate condemnation? Salt makes things palatable. Then salt preserves. Not the clump. The grains of salt preserve. And we, as the salt of the earth, we are preserving this world from judgment to come. 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. The blessedness of brokenness. And we believers, as salt, are preserving this world. If you think it's bad now, you wait till the Lord takes us out of here. Oh my. It's going to be something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what holds back from his being revealed. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And I want to tell you it's at work. It was at work in Paul's day. It's more at work even today. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of lawlessness. We won't have this man to reign over us. The American Civil Liberties Union. The Now Group. What's that? I forget the name of it. But all of these, and mark you, they're not out in Europe. They're right here in this country. Right here in this country. Against God. We read on. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. Who is this person that is to be taken out? And then all these terrible things are going to happen. Study it when you get home. You'll find it's the Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit? I've told you this. I remember. I was a boy about, 7 or 8. And they had a hymn. I could never understand why they sang this hymn. Come, blessed Holy Spirit. And there was little Arthur Garnes looking at the window, looking at the door for the Holy Spirit to come in. He isn't coming in. He's in us. That's where he is. And when he is taken away, when is he going to be taken away? At the rapture, when we go up, his influence will be taken away. And then you're going to see that we have been, in spite of the badness today, how we have been holding back decay and putrefaction. After we are taken away, you're going to have the tribulation. Our Lord told us about that. Trouble such as man has never seen. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Time of great trouble. And I say, if things are bad today, they're going to be worse when God takes us away. And then our Lord is going to return. Oh, I like this. He's going to return, and you know who's going to be with him? Arthur Garns. And you. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And I like to meditate on, let's just look a little bit at what his kingdom is going to be like. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. After this terrible tribulation, the Lord is going to return and set up his kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11. Start at verse 5. And let this thrill you, beloved. This is going to happen. This is coming. Doesn't exist today. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Righteousness. The king is going to rule in righteousness. And you won't be able to get a smart lawyer to get you off. I like that. All the contentions they're having in the Congress, all these people trying to outwit one another, guilty people, CEOs, and there's always somebody to find some point to excuse the guilty. It won't be that way when my Lord reigns. He's going to rule in righteousness. And as I said, no smart lawyer will defend you. You know why? He's going to know what you're thinking. He knows what you did. There's no point in having a lawyer. Let me not get away on that. Let's read on. Verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. That's control, isn't it? We put lambs out on the farm and put the wolves in the zoo. I wonder why. But when my Lord reigns, the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together. Can you picture that? The leopard shall lie down with the goat. A leopard and a goat. Again, they keep them separated too. The calf and the young lion. Nice little calf. And a lion. And they're both together. Verse 7. Oh, by the way. Verse 6. A little child shall lead them. Imagine this little child leading a lion and a bear. Why, you can't even imagine it. But when my Lord reigns, that's the way it's going to be. And mark you, that's only for 1,000 years. Because after that, we're going into eternity. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we don't have words in human language to tell us what eternity is going to be like. Isn't that something? Isn't that something to look forward to? And as we visited our sister yesterday, we mentioned that she's closer to that than we are. We read on. The cow and the bear shall feed. You know how cows fare, they feed. But imagine a cow and a bear feeding together. That's control. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. My. No more Washington Zoo. No more New York Zoological Gardens. No more St. Louis Zoo. You won't have to put those animals in zoos. They'll be just around. And a little child is going to leave them. Isn't that a precious thought? Don't you look forward to that time? 8. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. Poisonous snake. you know that there's a poisonous snake there in that hole, you pull your child away. At this time, the child will go over there and pat the snake on the head, and not a thing will happen. That is yet future. We are the salt. We are preserving this world, which will get worse. And ultimately, our Lord is going to reign. Then there's another thing about salt. You ever notice when you put salt on your food, you can't find it? It disappears. We should disappear. John chapter 3. The blessedness of brokenness. John chapter 3. Verse 30. He must increase. I must decrease. Salt disappears. As the salt of the earth, we are effective when they see less of us and more of him. As we get in Colossians, he must have the preeminence in all things. You remember Diotrephes there in the epistles of John? He wanted to have the preeminence. And you have so many in this world who want to be preeminent, who want to be on top. But we, the believers, let the Lord be on top. And that's preserving this world. The blessedness of brokenness. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 2. Time is almost up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are being saved and in them that are perishing. To one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are giving off a fragrance. How do you get fragrances? How do you get those lovely perfumes and all these sweet smelling things that we use on our bodies? Exodus chapter 30, please. How do you get perfume? How do you get a sweet fragrance? Exodus chapter 30. Verse 34. Exodus 30 and 34. How do you get fragrances? Those sweet, expensive perfumes. Those toilets that we use. How do you get them? I tell you, beloved, if you want a liberal education, study the Bible. You'll learn a whole lot from the Bible. Read with me. Exodus 30, 34. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, dacte, onycha, galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a lightweight. Thou shalt make a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small. That's where you get the fragrance from. The blessings of broken things. And those fragrances that we enjoy and which we find so necessary, they are the result of being beaten and broken. That's where the fragrances come from. We are the fragrance of the world, giving off an odor And the more we are beaten, the more humble we are, the more the fragrance will come out. And so we ask ourselves, what fragrance am I giving off? What does my wife really think of me? What do my children think of me? Oh, I can think back on some families. Very sad. The father and the mother never agreed, and the children were always divided. One fellow was my age. He died several years ago. And to the best of my knowledge, he and all of his brothers and sisters, not one was saved. There wasn't a pleasant fragrance coming from the parents. But, oh, I thank the Lord for the home in which I was brought up. My mom and my dad believed this book and believed in it. And as one brother said, I believe the Bible and I believe the covers because the covers hold the Bible together. And there was harmony. They had seven children. And thank the Lord, every one of them is saved and on the way to heaven. In fact, a few of them are there already. What fragrance are we giving off? The story is told of a brother. He went to a certain area to have a series of meetings. And he stayed with the family. Things went well. The time came for him to leave. And he packed and he said to the lady of the house, I think I have everything. And she said, no, there's one thing you can't take with you. He said, what's that? She said, your influence. How about it? You leave your influence wherever you go. You can't take it with you. We should be giving off a fragrance of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same fragrance will tell the unsaved that they're not going to be with the Lord. I mentioned this, I think, yesterday to Brother George. There's an old preacher in New York City, in Harlem. He had an unusual way of presenting things. And he said, if you don't believe in God, you're a fool. The Bible says so. And if you don't believe in God, you're going to hell. And he put the two together. He says, if you don't believe in God, you're a hell-bound fool. Kind of rough, isn't it? But it's true. What fragrance are we giving off? Again, the story is told of a young girl. Summertime came, just as we have it now. The children have vacation from school. Her parents weren't saved, but she went to spend the summer with her aunt, who was a believer. Accepted the Lord and returned, and told her parents, I want to go to Sunday school. When she went to Sunday school, the teacher asked, who was preaching when you were saved? So-and-so. Who was preaching when you were saved? So-and-so. Came to this little girl. Who was preaching when you were saved? She said, nobody was preaching. Well, how were you saved? By my aunt's living. The fragrance of the believer. And for that fragrance to come out, we must be beaten small. Give me 8 more minutes. Thank you. Acts chapter 20. You see, these truths really have an effect on me, and I could go on for a couple of hours. And it will have, and I'm sure it has the same effect on you. Our brother spoke here at Sunday school. He didn't get that information by looking at TV. He got that by feeding on this book. And many of us, I thank the Lord for the young men in this meeting. Their insight and their understanding of the Word of God. It's a blessing. Keep it up. Acts chapter 20, did I say? Yes. Verse 11. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread, that doesn't mean what we did this morning. This means he ate food. And eaten and talked a long while till break of day, he departed. We eat, don't we? Now what do we do with the food that we eat? Oh, by the way, before we get to that, turn to chapter 27. Verses 34 and 35. And here again, if you want an education, you'll get it in this book. Chapter 27, verse 34, wherefore I pray you take some food, for this is for your health. Oh my, did you know that was in the Bible? Food is for your health. Who said that? Well, I thought just the TV people advertise food, and the doctors and the dietitians. No, no, it's in the book. Food is for your health. There shall not a hair fall from your head. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Gave thanks. Brother George and I often go to the dinette to eat. Very seldom do you see people giving thanks for their food. And as one little boy said when he was invited to his friend's house, you all are just like my dog. He just eats. He doesn't say thanks. Our food sustains us. But let's look a little bit at food. What do you have to do to food to make it palatable? Genesis chapter 18, verse 6. And I hope you don't mind turning to all these scriptures. I don't know of any other way to learn the Bible. Just turn to the scriptures. Read them. Pardon me, study them. Genesis 18 and verse 6. Food. We need food to maintain health. That's in the Bible. You don't have to go to school to learn that. That's in the Bible. Genesis 18. All right. Verse 6. Abraham hastened to the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. Now, many of your Bibles, the newer translations, don't have that on the hearth. There are some advantages to the old King James, you know. There's some expressions in there that the translators, well, either they can't fit it in, but that old King James still has worth. He said to his wife, make cakes upon the hearth. What's the hearth? The hearth was the place where you put fire to heat the house and to cook food. We eat food. Why do you cook it? Why do we cook food? Why don't we eat it raw? You get the same thing, same thought in 1 Kings 17 and 12. We won't turn to it. Cooking breaks down the food. The blessings of brokenness. That's why you cook your food, so as to break it down. And then after you've broken it down, you eat it. What do? My mother used to say, don't gulp your food down, chew it. Why do you chew it? You're breaking it down even further. My. The blessings are broken things. And after you swallow it and it gets in the stomach, what do you think the gastric juices do? It breaks the food down even more. And when it gets out of the stomach into the intestines, it's broken down even more. Oh, my. The blessedness of brokenness. And we are here today in good health. Brokenness. How do we break down the Word of God? How do you break down the Word of God? Psalm 1. And with this thought, I'm going to close. Psalm 1. Digesting the food, breaking it down into small portions. Psalm 1. Verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he what? Meditate. What is meditation? Going over and over and over, breaking it down. Sometimes we rise in the morning, oh, I must get a word from the Lord before I leave. We quickly turn to a verse and just read the verse. I got my word. Go to work. Don't remember the verse when you get to work. We are to meditate on the word. Psalm 119. Meditation. Breaking that food down. 119, verse 27, or verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts. That's how you learn the Word of God. That's how it's digested, by meditation. Do you remember how you learned the alphabet? Now, may I see the hands of all who looked at the alphabet the first time and never had to look at it again. May I see your hand? Well, if you were like me, my father said, Arthur, that's A. When I come home, you are to know A. And then the next was B, and in about 26 days, I learned the alphabet. Repeated, repeated, repeated. Meditate. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate. Chapter 48, or verse 48, my hands will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate. That's where we break it down and become spiritually strong. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate. Oh, beloved young people, learn to meditate on the Word. It isn't sufficient to just read it. Meditate on it. Break it down. Brokenness leads to blessedness. And you'll be surprised as you meditate on the Word and the Lord gives you certain thoughts. Oh, what a joy. I think of two, but I'm not going to mention them now. Two portions of Scripture that gave me great difficulty. I asked the elders, and the answers weren't satisfactory. Had a visiting brother, and I asked him, the answers weren't satisfactory. And what do you think? I was in my teens then. Now married, one wife and three children. And as I was driving up the North River, I saw a sight, and that explained it right away. Meditate, meditate, meditate. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Verse 99, I like this one. I have more understanding than all my teachers. How about it, folks? Evolution? And why? Thy testimonies are my meditation. I remember Professor Melander. Oh, he was a great evolutionist. And he told us how things started in the water. Then he showed us the tree of development. In some remarkable way, life started in the water, and these animals in the water decided that they wanted to be on land. So they came out on land, and after they were on land for a while, they decided that they wanted to climb a tree, and the others decided that they wanted to fly. And he went on and on and on. And I tell you what was the apex of his talk. At the top of the evolutionary tree was the white man with blue eyes and blonde hair. Where did that leave me? Nowhere. But in God's book, I'm a child of God, along with all these people. That's why I like the book. It's rich. It's good. Meditate. Meditate. Let's stop here. And in the will of the Lord, as He leads, we'll continue. Hymn number 121, when I survey the wondrous course.